If you have your Bibles now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The church at Thessalonica, Paul established on his second missionary journey. His ministry there was very brief because he encountered severe opposition and persecution. But during that brief 3-week period of time, he won souls to the Lord and established the church. And he's now writing this letter back to them. And so, would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Therefore, let me start with verse 20 of the last chapter. For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, the devil, had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is your time. This is your word. We are your people. I pray your Holy Spirit to take your word and drive it into our hearts. Write it on the tablets of our hearts so that we will understand it, believe it, and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you can see on the screen, the subject of my sermon this morning is Hard Times Are Coming. Now, Brother Robert's keeps reminding us that hard times are going to come. He's referring to financial hard times, but hard times are coming. This morning I wanted to begin by telling the story of Stephen Collins Foster. He was born July the 4th, 1826. He died January 13th, 1864. He was known as the father of American music. He was an American songwriter who wrote over 200 songs, and his songs were the most popular of his day. Some of them, because they wouldn't be politically correct for our day, probably wouldn't want to sing them just anywhere. But some of those best-known songs are Oh Susanna, Camptown Races, Old Folks at Home, My Old Kentucky Home, Jeannie with the Light Brown Hair, Old Black Joe, and Beautiful Dreamer. Today my subject is Hard Times Are Coming. Stephen Foster wrote another song that was actually included in two early hymnals of that era. The title of that song is Hard Times Come Again No More. You see, Stephen Foster was never a sharp, good entrepreneur for his talents. And at that time, they did not have the copyright laws to protect authors and songwriters. He therefore struggled financially through most of his adult life. And in 1857, he sold the rights to all of his future work for $1,900. In 1860, in the midst of his hard times, he moved to New York, hoping for a change of fortune. It didn't happen. He became more addicted to alcohol, and in 1861, his wife left him. He spent the rest of his life in debt and died on a cold January day in New York City at the age of 37. If he had lived in our day with the popularity of the songs that he wrote and the royalties that he would have received, he would have been a rich man. Instead, he died in the grasp of hard times. Some have said that the last song he wrote was "Hard Times Come Again No More." And I've never done this before, but I thought it would be good for us to listen to that song. And Mavis Staples is going to sing it on the video, and there will be video images of the Great Depression. And I know that we probably don't have anyone here today who lived through that time. I thought Miss Niecy would be here and she could tell us about it. But anyway, I want you to prayerfully watch and listen to this video, Mavis Staples singing "Hard Times Come Again No More."
Let us part in life's pleasures and count its many tears, while we all serve sorrow with the poor. There's a song that will linger forever in our ears. Oh, hard times come again no more. 'Tis the song, the sigh of the weary. Hard times come again no more. Many a days you have lingered around my cabin door. Oh, hard times come again no more. While we speak mirth and beauty and music, light and gay, there are frail forms fainting at the door. Though their voices are silent, their pleading looks will say, oh, hard times come again no more. 'Tis the song, the sigh of the weary. Hard times come again no more. Around my cabin door. Oh, hard times come again no more. Thank you. again no more. Many days you have lingered all around my cabin door. Oh, hard times come again no more. So many days you have lingered. Come again no more.
That would be the prayer of most people. Hard times come again no more. But I fear that those hard times will come again. And as Brother Robert has encouraged many of us here, we need to be prepared for the hard times, the hard financial times, so that we will not have to go through the agony and the struggle that many of those people back in the Great Depression had to go through. But as we consider what Paul has written to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here, the first point, number one, hard times shake us up. Hard times shake us up. Verses 1 through 3a. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now, Paul's ministry at Thessalonica had been brief, only 3 weeks. He left because of opposition and persecution. But during that brief period of time, he had preached the gospel, won souls to Christ, and established a fledgling church. He then left and went on to Berea, then to Athens, and finally on to Corinth. And sometimes during that period of time, he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the state of those new believers and to encourage them in their faith. 1 Thessalonians is Paul's response to the Thessalonians after he had heard Timothy's report. And so in these verses, Paul talks about hard times. First of all, Paul's hard times. Read verse 1 again. It says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. You see, Paul was called of God to be a missionary. And he had a pastor's heart. He had a shepherd's heart. In chapter 1, Paul had said that he was like a mother to them and like a father to them. And so, Paul, the father, Paul, the mother, Paul, the pastor and shepherd, was a true shepherd who would not and could not abandon his flock. So, Paul says here, so when we could stand it no longer, Paul's heart was so burdened for those Thessalonica Christians that he knew he had to do something. For him personally to return back to Thessalonica would have only made matters worse. You see, Paul was like a lightning rod that attracted opposition and persecution. So instead, he sent his faithful co-worker, Timothy, to go back and check on this young church. This was no easy decision for Paul. The word translated left by ourselves that we see here in verse 1 can be used to describe abandonment or bereavement. Paul, left alone in Athens, felt as though he had been abandoned, or like a bereaved husband or wife who had lost their loved one. Paul knew what this temporary separation, he knew it was necessary. So Paul had to go through some hard times. But we also consider the hard times of the Thessalonian Christians. Verse 3a says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and he said, I don't want you to be unsettled by these trials. Now, the word trials, translated trials here in the Greek, meant to press, to squash, to rub, to hem in, to crush, to put under the thumb, to apply pressure. And so their hard times that they were going through was the same as Paul had faced in Thessalonica, because they believed in the Jesus that Paul had preached. The mob inciting violence against them was a constant threat. And so they worked hard to be faithful to their faith in Christ. But their faith was the same as many Christians in the world today. Many Christians in China, in North Korea, in Muslim countries. Many Christians today have to meet secretly and are constantly subject to arrest and imprisonment for believing in Jesus and preaching the gospel. And if you read the epistles of Paul and of Peter and others, that was a constant threat that they faced in that first century for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now, the Greek word translated unsettled here literally meant to wag the tail. Now, I've been scratching my head all week trying to figure out, you know, how do I apply that to the Thessalonian Christians? What does that have to do with the Thessalonians? Wag the tail. Talking about hard times. Here's my explanation. Dogs use their tails to communicate. Did you know that? A friendly dog will communicate his friendliness through loosely, quickly wagging his tail. But a wagging tail does not always indicate friendliness. Anger or aggressive dogs may also wag their tail. But the tail is held high, and maybe just the tip of the tail is wagged quickly and rapidly. A dog who holds his tail low and wags it stiffly may be indicating he is submissive or afraid. Now, y'all needed to know all of that. But what does that have to do with hard times of the Thessalonians? When Paul first arrived in Thessalonica, he went to the Jewish synagogue and began preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judaism was an approved religion in the Roman Empire. And I believe that after these Thessalonian Christians had become Christians and had formed a church there, that some of those devout Jews who were still faithful to Judaism were going to these new Christians and they were wagging the tail or pretending to be their friends and telling them, forget about this Jesus. We're your friends. All you have to do to make peace with the mob and those people who are attacking you and persecuting you, all you have to do is come join us and you'll be safe from these Roman thugs. Point number two. Hard times are appointed. Verse 3b. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Destined for what? Destined for hard times. The Greek word translated destined comes from a verb that means to lie, to be laid, or to set in place. The verb is perfect tense and passive voice, which is Paul's way of saying, these hard times that you're going through were placed here by God. He put you in the middle of these hard times. It was by God's appointment. They didn't happen by accident. In fact, that's the opposite of chance or circumstance. Many of you received the email on Thursday from Brother Robert about a man by the name of Dermot Vardaman. And let me quote Robert's email, since he's back at the back there. I don't think he'll object. Okay, here it is. A man by the name of Dermot Vardaman is coming to haul away the trash behind our church today. He asked if we could pray for his 5-year-old daughter, Sage Victoria Vardaman. Sage has spinal muscle atrophy, SMA type 1. It is something like muscular dystrophy, except that it attacks muscles connected to the spine, making it impossible to breathe after a while. It appears when the victim is a child, usually by the age of 6 months. Sage, 5 years old, is on life support now. I hope we'll pray for the Vardaman family and for Sage. God certainly is a God of miracles. But whether or not He chooses to heal and restore Sage to health or take her home to be with Jesus, that will be according to God's appointment. But I will say this, that I met him up here at the church that day and talked with him. And despite having a daughter with that condition in the hospital on life support, he's a man with an incredibly positive attitude. And he told me his testimony was that they had a son, and then later they had this daughter. And they thought they had the perfect family. And then hard times came. Little Sage Victoria, afflicted with this terrible disease that gives little hope for her to grow up and be a normal person. The daughter of a seminary professor suffered a terrible automobile accident. For many days she was in a coma with little hope of recovery. But God intervened and raised her up in a miraculous way. Afterward, the father expressed what he had learned from his daughter's experience. And here's what he said. For the child of God, there are no accidents. Only incidents. That sounds a lot like a very good one-sentence summary of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purposes. And yes, there are no accidents with God. No accidents. Incidents, yes. Troubles, yes. Heartaches, yes. Difficulty, yes. Disappointment, yes. Death, yes. Loss, yes. Failure, yes. But accidents, no. There are no accidents with God. Only incidents that are appointed by Him for our good and His glory. Point number three. Paul says, hard times are to be expected. Expect the hard times. Verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. As I survey the New Testament regarding trials and temptations and hard times that Christians have to go through, two truths pop out before my eyes. The first truth is that trials are the common lot of every Christian. No one is exempt. No one gets a trouble-free ride to heaven. If you don't need this sermon today, you should be taking good notes, because you will definitely need it tomorrow or sometime in the future. God is more concerned with how you respond than with the trial itself. And so that's the second thing that I learned from the New Testament. Your particular trial doesn't matter as much as how you respond to it. Human nature tends to focus on the details of the difficulty, as if that were the most important thing in the world. But it's not. God is much more concerned with how you respond than with the trial itself. And why is that? Because most of the time, you don't have a choice about the bad things that happen to you. Usually, they just happen without any rhyme or reason. But you can control how you respond. In faith or in unbelief. In humility or in arrogance. In forgiveness or in anger. In hope or in despair. James chapter 1 reminds us to count it all joy when you encounter various trials, various hard times. That's not possible as long as you focus on the trial itself. But if you shift your focus to God, then you can find joy even in the worst moments of life. Point number four. Hard times can also lead to temptation. Verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." Did you know that Satan has a special ministry reserved just for Christians? That's right. His special ministry is tempting believers to turn away from God during hard times. Think about Job, a godly man of great faith in God, whom God had blessed abundantly. Then the devil came along and said, and quoting from Job 1, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." We all know how that story turned out. But I wonder, can we be as strong as Job was in the face of unbelievable temptation and trials and hard times? That certainly come suddenly and unexpectedly. How does the devil tempt us in the hard times? Well, I can think of three obvious answers to that question. The first thing, the devil tempts us to doubt God's goodness. He whispers in our ear that God has forgotten us, that God doesn't care about us, and that God isn't good. Second, the devil tempts us to retaliate against others with anger and resentment. This is one of his favorite tools when the hard times involve problems with friends and family members. And then thirdly, he tempts us to give in to despair and discouragement. Perhaps the doctor has just told us we have an incurable disease and we'll never get better again. Or perhaps we've just gone through a divorce and we feel rejected and alone. Perhaps we've lost a job and can't find another, so we begin to feel that we're worthless and not qualified to do anything. The list could go on and on. And if you will forgive me and permit me to pause and share a bit of personal testimony. Most of you know that my older brother, Gerald, who's now 82, well, he'll be 82 in November, I guess. His wife fell recently, broke a vertebrae in her neck, and she's been trying to recover. Her recovery has been slow. Then my brother, younger brother from Mexico, who will be 78 years old, or 79, next month. And he's got esophageal cancer, which typically is terminal. Yesterday, my older brother called, and he said that his wife, they've determined she's got to have surgery to help her neck heal. My younger brother was supposed to have his second chemotherapy treatment this week, this last Tuesday. But he went and his blood level was so low, they couldn't do it. And they had to give him 2 units of blood. The prognosis is not good. And my 82-year-old brother is there taking care of his wife and his younger brother. But after the phone call, I was encouraged because he said, "I'm all right. I can do it. I can cook. I can clean house. I can do everything." And I was encouraged after that, despite the hard times. And you know, that's what being a Christian is all about. We know who is on our side. God is on our side. But all of these things that sometimes hit us as Christians can lead to the ultimate act of desperation, where we give up on our faith in God altogether. That's what Paul feared for the Thessalonians. He worried that under persecution and pressure, these new Christians would crumble and give up on God. Departing from the faith happens all too often in Christians because hard times eventually wear us down and we just give up. Little by little, we lose the joy we once had in the Lord. Under the stress and pressure of hard times, we begin to give in to bad habits wrong attitudes, ungodly friends, and so we begin the long slide in the wrong direction, away from God. Point number five. Hard times can be overcome by faith. We know that every one of us are going to face hard times, trials, temptations, persecutions. But in verse 6, Paul says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you." Here, and in verse 7 says, "In all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." So here, Paul plainly says that we can overcome our trials by our faith. What kind of faith does Paul have in mind? Well, I believe he's talking about a faith in God's character, that God is good, and that God makes no mistakes, no matter how bad our situation or circumstance. He's talking about faith in God's Word, that God's Word is true no matter what happens to us. He's talking about faith in God's purpose, that God, when He saves us, has a purpose to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes He chooses to use hard times to do that. He's talking about faith in God's promise, that He will never give us more than we can bear. He's talking about faith in God's presence, that He is with us in the darkest moments of our life. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's talking about faith in God's power, that He can deliver us from whatever hard times, whatever trial, whatever circumstance we're in, or temptation. Paul said here in verse 6, "Timothy has brought good news about your faith." Your faith is plural. Paul is talking about the shared faith of God's people as a church body, as a family of believers. This is the kind of faith that will help us in hard times. And we've had families here in our church over the years that have had some really tough times. And it's been wonderful and amazing and scriptural to see how our church family has come together to help the hurting, to support them, to encourage them, to bless them. So many Christians, believers, struggle in their Christian life because they try to handle their problems alone. But God never intended that you should face the hard times by yourself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke, to spur on to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul keeps hammering about the second coming. Jesus is coming again. But as we see that day approaching, as the hard times come, and they will come, we must stand together. Last point. Hard times will comfort others as we stand with them. Hard times will comfort others as we stand firm. Verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the faith. That is the final truth Paul gives us about hard times that you and I need to know. Others are watching you right now. You may not even realize it. But others are watching how you go through your trials. And they are drawing conclusions from what they see in your life about you, about your faith, and about your God. Let me read these two verses again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. What this means is that the great apostle himself drew strength from the courage of these new believers. Although he had come to minister to them, by the Thessalonians standing firm in their faith in the hard times, they were ministering to Paul. And I like what Paul said there, now we really live. And folks, that's when we as God's children really live, when we as a church family, as a body of believers, when we love together, serve together, believe together, walk together in the Lord, we really live. And so Paul is saying, I can face my hard times because I see how well you're facing yours. And so don't feel sorry for me. And I hope that as a church family, that we can learn to walk together as a body, to support one another, to love one another, to be encouraged by one another, so that we can all stand firm. I conclude the message today with this thought. Many, and I've already said this, but many people in our congregation and in our circle of friends and acquaintances are going through hard times right now. I wish it were not so, but it is a fact. Almost every week I hear new examples of people going through hard times, health issues, relationship issues, financial issues. And even if I had the power to resolve all of these hard times issues, it probably wouldn't be wise for me to do so. You see, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And sometimes His plan for you or me includes the hard times. God has ordained that your trials, your hard times, are part of His work in you to make you like Jesus. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. If I were to take away the pain from your life, I might move too soon and block God's work in your life. Because I'm a human being and see things from a human perspective, I might actually hurt you instead of helping you, even though my motives might be good. It's no fun to suffer, but suffering is good if it leads us back to the Lord. The Bible tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let us therefore endure our hard times with grace and even with joy, knowing that in the end, the clouds will part and the sun will shine again. And that's my prayer for your life today. As Richard comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, I don't know how God may have spoken to your heart today. But if you are one of those going through the hard times and you feel the need to come in the altar and just pour out your burdens to the Lord, or if you feel that you could come and share your burden and your load with the pastor, I'll be here in the altar and I'll be glad to pray with you. But as God leads, the Holy Spirit leads you today, would you surrender and submit your life to His will as we stand together? What number, Richard?
410.